So we're going to jump into the Word today. We're going to get into our sermon. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7 today. We're in the life of Moses. So if you're newer, this is where we're at. If you've been here for a while, you know we're in the sermon series, Exodus chapter 7. We're going through the life of Moses. And I do want to tell you that a life event has happened in the life of Moses since we spoke last to where we're at now. He's had the burning bush moment. And so if you're like, hey, you've shortchanged me. I wanted to hear about that moment, you can actually go back and listen to a message on our YouTube channel. It's titled, Can You Be Too Humble? Can You Be Too Humble? It talks about that. We just did that a couple months ago, so we let that one be, okay? If you want to boo, you can. That's fine. But if you want to go back, you can watch that. But we're picking up in Exodus chapter 7. So he's had the burning bush moment. He's now going to work with Pharaoh, which is always turns out to be an interesting working relationship for Moses. So Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh and your brother. Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will bring down my fist on Egypt, and then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them, and Moses was 80 years old. Somebody needs to underline or highlight that. I mean, we're not talking about a young pup here. God's using somebody who's 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. When he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down in front of Pharaoh and it'll become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh called in his own wise men and his own sorcerers. And these Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which also became serpents. But then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard, and he refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. So I want to say a couple things as we get into these verses. One, my name's Phil, and I'm your friend, okay? I'm not here to make things difficult, but if you are new to Vertical, I want to preface two things. One, we believe Genesis to Revelation in this church. We believe the whole Bible. And if you say you believe the whole Bible, you can't avoid the hard stuff. So at this church, we're not going to avoid stuff just because it's hard biblically. We're going to go, hey, it's in the Bible. It's something we need to talk about and cover. So some of the verses we cover today are going to be hard and difficult verses. And the second thing I need to say is at this church, we believe theologically there's what's called spine issues and rib issues. Spine issues and rib issues. Like if you remove something theologically that's a spine issue, it all crumbles. We're not talking about the same thing. So like a spine issue to us at this church would be Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't agree with it, we're not even talking about the same faith. You can't remove that and say we're talking about the same thing. Or Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Or Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Or he rose again 3 days later. Like if you remove that theologically, we would say we're not talking about the same faith. But then you can get into what we call rib issues, and the Bible's a big book, and there's sometimes where you probably have never discovered this, but other people have, that sometimes Christians don't agree on every nuance of theology. We don't. And some of those are like rib issues. It's like, hey, the volume of the music is a theological issue. Our hymns, our modern worship is like a theological issue. Or like the pastor teaches too short or too long or wears jeans or like what, like all these sort of things are rib issues. Like you can debate until the cows come home, but it's not going to change the faith, so to say. The faith is Jesus. And so here's where we come from at this church. We believe you can disagree on a rib issue and still serve Jesus together. You can disagree on a rib issue and still serve Jesus together. At this church, when it comes to the rib issues, we don't believe your position matters as much as your posture. Your position doesn't matter as much as your posture. Because if your theology leads you to an arrogance or a pride, I would say there's some flesh involved in it. See, regardless of your theological beliefs, what it should bear is what Galatians 5 says is good fruit. And it should be love and joy and peace. Amen. So I'm going to approach the scripture, and I understand as we cover some things, there's some different theological beliefs, and that's going to be okay. And we're even going to explain where I'm at, and it's, guess what? This is going to be just from the point, it's okay to disagree with me. I don't think disagreeing matters as much on this as our posture and how we go about it. Okay, so let's jump in now that we've had our disclaimers. The verse we've got to acknowledge, if you saw it in there, is verse 3. And it says, but I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. Man, that's one of the verses. The Bible says that the word of God's alive and is active and can pierce down to our heart and start dividing stuff. That right there is one of those verses that immediately starts to pierce down our very heart, because that is one that can get a reaction from us. Like, you can read some verses and they may not immediately get a reaction from you, but you see God say, I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. That gets a reaction from a lot of people. That gets a theological belief from a lot of people. But Pharaoh, if you look as these keeps going, he says, I want a miracle. Pharaoh says, I want a miracle. Can I tell you that some people don't really want a miracle or move of God? They're just trying to disprove God. You're going to see this theme throughout the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't really want a miracle. He's just trying to disprove God so he can keep doing what he wants to do. And so sometimes people, listen to this, sometimes people are just on a self-justification journey, and it doesn't matter what you do or say. Some people are just on a self-justification journey, and there's nothing you're going to be able to say or do. John chapter 3 gives us John 3:16, which a lot of people know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17 tells us that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We love those verses, right? But if you continue to read on in John chapter 3, after God says that and Jesus teaches that, John chapter 3 also goes on to tell us people love darkness. That even though God so loved the world and he gave his son, Jesus goes on to teach, it doesn't matter though, because not everyone's going to receive it. Because some people love darkness. And so we've got to understand that context as we get in, that some people just want to be self-justified. Another word for that would be proud. And as we look through these verses, that is going to be a stumbling block. But also, let's give some cultural context, because one of our approaches to God making Pharaoh's heart hard is, well, that's not very fair, right? But if we remember from last week, Moses was born into genocide that was going on. Pharaoh was literally having the babies thrown in the Nile River to be killed. So this is not like your nice neighbor next door, okay? He's already doing some things that most people would classify as evil. Pharaoh's been running around enslaving God's people. This is not your nice neighbor next door. So just a little bit of context. Again, you can interpret things how you want in this verse so far. But just so we're understanding on that, of who we're talking about when it says that he'll make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. And in the context of this, I think we've got to go a little bit deeper, because we're not just going to leave it at face value. Like I said, we're going to get into this. I want you to look at Romans chapter 9, because Paul actually goes back to quote some of what's going on here. Romans chapter 9, if you want to turn there, you don't have to. We're going to put the verses up on the screen as well, because I want you to be able to read along. I want you to see this. The Word of God applies to our life, and it's hard to apply something you don't know. So Romans chapter 9, verse 14 says, and this is Paul talking, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human effort or desire, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who's able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? So again, we're not going to avoid hard verses here because we don't want to avoid the Bible. We believe the Bible applies to our life, and we have to know what it says to apply it. These are hard verses. These are verses that can eventually cause people to walk away from the faith. These are verses that can say, I don't want any part of God if that's what he's like. When people read these verses, let's just all acknowledge in the room and in Hiawassee, let's all be honest here. When we read these verses, a natural human reaction is to say, that's not very fair. That's not very fair. I think we should just acknowledge that's where we come from when we read verses like that, that God says, I'll make out of the same lump of clay something for special purposes and something for common purposes, that I'll have mercy on whom I show mercy on. That's not very fair. That's our human response to that many times. What I want to ask back to that is, who gets to decide what is fair? If we're asking that question, we're already starting to go, I don't think God is the one who gets to decide what's fair. Who gets to decide what's fair? Somebody has to. Is it like a collective group effort, like we all come together and we take a vote and then we decide what's fair? Do we go, I'm not even going to ask anybody else, I get to decide what's fair? Or do we say, hey, no, I'm good with God, the creator of the universe, being fair? Who gets to decide truly what's fair? But I want to go deeper than that, because I really don't think that's the heart question most people are asking. I think there's actually something under that that unifies most of us as human beings, and what's really under it is this thought: I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't do it that way. And I think when we get under the question of is this fair or not, is God allowed to do that or not, I think what's really under all of that for us as human beings is I wouldn't do it that way. And once we can acknowledge that's really the root of some of this for us, we can start to deal with it. I wouldn't do it that way. And this is where a lot of it comes from, where people, I don't want to believe in God because there's evil in this world. And they think that Christians are just oblivious to the evil in the world. And maybe you do stick your head in the sand and you think, no, there's no evil in this world. I don't meet many people like that, but maybe they exist. We live in a world that it's not hard to find evil in this world. There's civilians dying in wars. That's evil. There's good people that have bad things happen to them, right? People who are trying to do what's right is what I would classify as, quote, good. They're trying to do what's right, and bad things still happen to them. Like, it's easy to come to church and go, other people must have the good life. I'm the one going through something hard. Those people leading worship, they must have a good life. They don't have anything hard going on. He's a pastor. He must not go through anything that's difficult. Well, how do you think I know some of these questions to ask if I don't go through some of the stuff? Like, how do you think I know that's what's going through our hearts and minds as humans if I'm just avoiding anything that's difficult? Like, do you think I don't deal with grief sometimes? You know, I miss one of my grandfathers named Papa Bruce. He was a goofball. Like, he's kind of like, if you ever see me being goofy, like, that's Papa Bruce coming out in me. Like, he's a goofball. But also, we could sit down and talk about theology and go through all these different verses, and he could share his wisdom. Like, I miss him, you know? Like, I've got grief. Like, I miss my grandfather. Like, from earlier last year, I had to do his funeral. Like, he was a huge prayer warrior for me, and we could talk about the Bible and his love for the Word. Like, and I miss him. Like, I'm a pastor, and my wife and I, we went through a miscarriage. Like, there's a lot of pain and grief I go through. Like, so when you think, like, how does he really know to ask the question, like, is that fair? Or, I wouldn't do it that way. You don't think those questions can pop in my head when I go through stuff? I know there's some of the things you're going through, and they're hard and they're difficult. And when we as human beings go through things that are so hard and so difficult, it is going to beg the question, I would do it differently. Bless you, my daughter. We're not excluded from hard things even if we follow Jesus. And so we start to see there's two lines of theology in this. Is the first line of theology when you see the verses say, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'll make him stubborn. The first line of theology is God is sovereign. He's over everything. It's like these verses say that he can work in our hearts and do things. And if he says, hey, I want to harden Pharaoh's heart, God is sovereign and he can do that. Period. End of discussion. God is able to do that. He is over everything and every single detail. And we think, maybe I wouldn't do it that way. We take issue with that, that we're the clay and he's the potter. The second line of theology is more, Pharaoh has a free will. Pharaoh is the one who made those decisions to harden his heart. All God did was withdraw his mercy from Pharaoh and let Pharaoh's heart do what any human heart does when the mercy of God is withheld and it becomes hard. That God just withholds mercy and lets Pharaoh's free will do its bidding, which makes his heart hard. There's more of a free will aspect and more of a God is sovereign over everything aspect. There's two lines of thinking in that, and you may even know the theological terms, and one's more Calvinistic and one is more Arminian, if you want the more theological terms. This is one of those verses that those two camps love to battle it out over. Again, I would submit maybe our position isn't as much as important as our posture. And so these two lines of thinking go at it, and I can just submit to you for your consideration. I think it's both. As I read through the entire Bible, I think it's both. And you're like, well, what a cop-out answer. And I'm like, I'm just telling you after reading start to finish several times, I think I see in Scripture that somehow God is sovereign. There's nothing you can do as a human being that is going to surprise God. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to catch him off guard. You're never going to get to the point as a human being where you go, checkmate, God, I got you. I don't read that in Scripture. I believe God is sovereign. Like I picture it like the world exists and God being sovereign is like an umbrella over the world. The world exists, but God's over it. There's nothing going on in the billions of lives that are here on this planet that God is stunned by, caught off guard, didn't see happening. He knows all that's going on. But inside of that sovereignty, there's this free will aspect that you're making choices inside of God's sovereignty that he knows you're going to make, but you're still making them. And you go, how do those things coexist together? Right? That should be the question many of us get to. And if you don't, that's okay. That's the question I got to. How could both things coexist? And I submit to you, I cannot explain everything God does. I know that's not the answer most human beings, because we want black and white. I think that's sometimes why we gravitate toward very certain defined theological beliefs, is we just need God to be black and white. We need to be able to say, I feel like I understand God completely. I submit to you Isaiah 55 that says, God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I've come to the place that I submit to you, I'm at peace that I don't fully understand God. I don't. I also don't think I'm going to be able to. If there really is a God that's outside our understanding of time and space, if he really is before the creation and after and in it and he's all of it, how are we as a human being supposed to be able to define every aspect of him? I can't. And if you want to say I'm a cop-out pastor, that's fine. I'm just submitting to you after reading Scripture many, many times, that's what I see. And you may not agree, and that's okay, but I think we should agree on the main thing, that even if we have a disagreement, we should be able to serve Jesus together. Amen. Because I do think that's very clear. And what I also think is very clear, regardless of where you fall theologically, is this main point, is that without God's mercy, we are utterly hopeless. Amen. Without God's mercy, humanity is utterly hopeless. Regardless if you think God is sovereign over everything and he shows mercy to where he shows mercy, you would still subscribe to, if he doesn't show mercy, humanity is utterly hopeless. And even if you think there's more free will and God just maybe withholds his mercy and that's why Pharaoh plays out his free will and his heart becomes hardened, without God's mercy, we're utterly hopeless. And so regardless of where you're falling, I think what we need to start to see in Scripture is, I need to give my life pause, because if I'm not operating in the mercy of God, I'm utterly hopeless. And so God moves, and it says that, man, he hardens Pharaoh's heart. And then I think there's another question that can pop up, maybe if you're sitting in the audience right now, is what if I'm like Pharaoh? Right? Because if you read that God would make Pharaoh's heart stubborn, there can be a moment of panic for some people as you read that and go, what would make me any different than Pharaoh? What would make me any different than Pharaoh? If God has the capability as the potter to go and move in somebody's heart and make it hard, what's the difference between him doing that in my life and making my heart hard? and making me stubborn. And there can be a moment of panic. The good news I would tell you is if you are capable of asking that question, you are capable of humbling yourself before the Lord. For that thought to even cross your mind, to say, oh my gosh, I would never want to be like Pharaoh. I would never want to be in the position of Pharaoh. For that thought to even cross your mind, it means you have a capacity to say, God, I would never want to be like Pharaoh. Please don't let me be like Pharaoh. Please let me throw myself before you and beg of you your mercy. Don't panic whether or not you could be Pharaoh. Panic whether or not you've thrown yourself for the mercy of God. That's where we should be. It's because without God's mercy, we're utterly hopeless. That's the dividing line between Pharaoh and us, is pride and humility. That's the dividing line between every human being like a Pharaoh or not, is pride and humility. You don't believe me? Look at this theme. We're just going to go through some verses real quick, starting in Exodus 7. And then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, and he still refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he goes down to the river, stand on the bank of the Nile and meet him there. Be sure to take along the staff that turned into a snake, and then announce to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go, so they can worship me in the wilderness. And until now, you've refused to listen. So this is what the Lord says. I'll show you that I'm the Lord. Look, I'll strike the water of the Nile with the staff in my hand, and the river will turn to blood. The fish will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink any water from the Nile. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and raise your hand over the waters of Egypt and all its rivers, canals, ponds, and reservoirs, and turn all the water to blood. Everywhere in Egypt, the water will turn to blood, even the water stored in wooden bowls and stone pots. And so Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. As Pharaoh and all his officials watched, Aaron raised his staff and struck the water of the Nile. And suddenly the whole river turned to blood. The fish in the river died, and the water became so foul that the Egyptians couldn't drink it. There was blood everywhere throughout the land of Egypt, but again the magicians of Egypt used their magic, and they too turned water into blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Pharaoh returned to his palace and put the whole thing out of his mind. Underline or highlight that. Pharaoh returned to his palace and put the whole thing out of his mind. And then all the Egyptians dug along the riverbank to find drinking water, for they couldn't drink the water from the Nile. And 7 days passed from the time the Lord struck the Nile. We're about to see time and time again, every single plague, God's giving an opportunity for Pharaoh to let the people go. He's giving an opportunity, even though he said, I'll make Pharaoh's heart hard, even though he's going to be stubborn. Even though that there's time and time again where every single plague, there's an opportunity for Pharaoh to let the people go. But Pharaoh's response we just see is, I'm just going to put this out of my mind. Not my problem. I'm not going there. Look at Exodus chapter 8. We're just going to hit some highlights real quick. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 12. So Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh's palace, and Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he'd inflicted on Pharaoh. And the Lord did just what Moses had predicted. The frogs in the houses and the courtyards and the fields all died. The Egyptians piled them into great heaps, and a terrible stench filled the land. But when Pharaoh saw the relief had come, he became stubborn. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Verse 18. Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time they failed, and the gnats covered everyone, people and animals alike. This is the finger of God, the magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Verse 28, all right, go ahead, Pharaoh replied. I'll let you go into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God, but don't go too far away. Now hurry and pray for me. And Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the swarms of flies will disappear from you and your officials and all your people. But I'm warning you, Pharaoh, don't lie to us again and refuse to let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses left Pharaoh's palace and pleaded with the Lord to remove all the flies. And the Lord did as Moses asked and caused the swarms of flies to disappear from Pharaoh, his officials, and his people. Not a single fly remained, but Pharaoh again became stubborn and refused to let the people go. One of the questions when we start to look at the life of Pharaoh, I think we have to ask is, am I really wanting relief from God or a heart change from God? am I really wanting relief from God or a heart change from God? Because Pharaoh's more than willing to get to the point, Moses, pray for me. Pharaoh's more than willing to say, God, I need you to change my circumstance. God, I need you to make life easier. God, I need you to do something different. I need you to get me back to where I'm comfortable, God. But Pharaoh's never really interested in a heart change. It's why continually he keeps going back to being hardened and stubborn. It's because he doesn't want God to change what's in here. He wants God to change what's out here. And there's a difference. But maybe as a human being, the line between us and a Pharaoh is not all that different sometimes. We can maybe come to church or pray or cry out to God because, God, what's out here makes me uncomfortable. What's out here makes it difficult. But what's in my soul, I don't really want that to change. I'm not going there. Do we really want God to change our circumstances or our heart? And looking at Pharaoh's life over and over, maybe that's one of the things that Pharaoh goes wrong with, is he never once asked God to change his heart. And your theological belief may tell you that he was incapable of asking that question. It's possible. I think that could be possible in Scripture, depending on how you interpret that. But we also see that he was capable of asking Moses to pray for him. We see Pharaoh was capable of asking time and time again for Moses to pray for him. Where's the dividing line there? I think as we look at these verses, there's a human tendency that can come up. As we read the Bible, I think our human tendency sometimes can either be, man, Pharaoh, you're such a buffoon. What a fool. You had all these plagues going on in your life and you couldn't muster the ability, you buffoon, to pray and ask for God's mercy. You're a dummy. How dare you? What's wrong with you? I would never be like Pharaoh. And then as soon as hard circumstances hit in our life, we go, why does God hate me? Where is God in all this? As soon as it happens to us, it's pretty easy to become a Pharaoh. It's easy to judge somebody else. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback spiritually when you look at everybody else's life. But then when it happens to you, it gets difficult. I think the life of Pharaoh is probably a cautionary tale more for us to not be an armchair quarterback spiritually. And say, God, what do you need to do in my heart? What do you need to do in my life? Are we actually crying out for God's mercy in our life? Are you praying for that, seeking for that, fasting for that, encouraging one another for that, to seek God's mercy above all, to realize that we are utterly helpless and hopeless as people, as human beings, without the mercy of God? Or do we sit here and just judge other people? Self-justification will rot your soul. Self-justification will eventually rot your soul. As we close out, I want us to look at one last section of Scripture, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, it's a shorter book in the New Testament. It's going to be toward the back of the Bible if you're newer to the Bible following along with us. James chapter 4. There's only 5 chapters in there, so it's going to be maybe just a few pages in your Bible. It's toward the very back. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, and he gives grace generously. Should underline or highlight that. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. As we close out, I want to ask the question, deep down in your heart, do you just want to be right in your own eyes? Like, you can come to church. I've met people who have come to church their entire life, but they're not applying the Bible. I've met people who go to church their entire life. They're not following Jesus. They're celebrating a religion that makes them comfortable. Do you want to be right in your own eyes? Do you want to be right in the eyes of other human beings? Or do you want to be right before God? Because those things are not always the same. Those things are not always the same. And to be right before God, the verses clearly show the dividing line is proud or humility. Proud or being humble. And you may think, well, what if I'm like Pharaoh? What if God's just making my heart hard? I don't think you would beg the question, how do I become humble if you're like Pharaoh? Because if you go read time and time and time and time again, that's not a question that seems to come across Pharaoh's thinking or actions. If you're even capable of asking the question, can I humble myself before God? I would say ask that question and then answer yes. Ask the question, can I become humble? And then yes, I should humble myself before the Lord. That's what I would encourage you to do. Pharaoh does not seem to ask that question or seem capable of doing that, regardless of where you fall theologically. But if you can ask that question, I would implore you, humble yourself before God. Don't walk around self-justified. Don't walk around being proud. Because I think if we're honest inside churches, I think we have seen pride before. Have we seen it hurt churches before? I mean, we may joke about it, right? We were joking about it beforehand. Is we've seen stuff divide churches like the color of the carpet. I don't even know if we can classify that as a rib issue. We've seen churches divide over the music. We've seen churches divide over the clothing people wear. We've seen churches divide over what color the building is. We've seen churches divide on everything. What it really is personal preference. Pride. And really, it's, I'm willing to hurt the church if the church doesn't do what I want. And that's the heart of Pharaoh. And the question all of us should ask after reading James chapter 4 that says, God opposes the proud. It should stop every human being in our tracks. And not armchair quarterback and think about somebody else. It should read a verse like that and pierce down to our soul, and we look inward at ourselves and say, oh my goodness, is there anything in my life that I'm trying to self-justify rather than humble my entire life before God and cry out, please God, I need your mercy or I have no hope. God, I absolutely need you or I have no hope. Amen. Amen. That's what it should lead us to, because it says he gives grace generously. But God, I need you. I need you. I think it's easy sometimes for God to start to move in our life and reveal pride, start to build that conviction. And then we go, you know what? But I was self-justified in my pride. And we rebuke conviction. God starts to move in our heart and we get a little uncomfortable when he starts dealing with our bitterness in our heart. And then rather respond to conviction, we go, you know what, but I was self-justified to be bitter. And we rebuke conviction and hold on to bitterness. God starts to bring conviction in our life and starts to deal with the unforgiveness in our heart. But then we go, you know what, I'm self-justified in my unforgiveness. And we rebuke conviction. If you want to live a life of pride, rebuke the grace of God that brings conviction. If you want to live a life of pride, rebuke the grace-giving conviction that God gives. God does not bring conviction to punish you. He brings conviction to heal you. And so as we close out, I want to ask, what's the state of your heart? Not somebody else's heart. What's the state of your heart? Because if you're anything like me as a fellow human being, it doesn't matter how long you follow the Lord, this world tries to plant little things in your heart. Maybe something somebody did to you or said to you, or how they hurt you, or somebody you love. And just plants that little thing in our heart that tries to grow into self-justification for something that's preventing us from humbling ourselves before the Lord. And so, God, we just ask that you come and move in our midst. God, we ask for your mercy, because without your mercy, God, we are utterly hopeless. We can't do it in our own strength. We cannot be good enough. The hope for humanity is humbling ourselves before you and saying, Jesus, we need you. And Jesus, we need you in every aspect of our life. We need you in our decision making. We need you in our way of thinking. We need you in every aspect of us, God. And if there's anything in my heart, search it out, Lord, and bring conviction, because I don't want anything in my heart that's causing me to not be humble before you, because I need your grace and I need your mercy. I don't want to be like Pharaoh. I don't want to think I've got it all figured out. I just want to know that above all, I need you, Jesus, and I give my entire life to that. So God, please come and show us mercy in this moment. Reveal anything that's not of you, and then be gracious enough to refine it out of us. Because above all, we need you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'd like prayer, our prayer leaders will be available to the side to pray and encourage you. The altar's open if you want to come down and just lay some things before the Lord. But this is our time to respond right now.